only God is perfect, and his plan is perfect. And as he planned and sent his son, there is a perfection of Christmas, the perfect time Jesus came, the perfect plan for coming into this world, the perfect redemption, and the perfect relationship. And those will be the four topics that we take for the Advent season. And tonight we're going to talk about the perfect time. And time is one of those very interesting things that we don't know what to do with. We talk about, oh, I didn't have anything to do, so I just killed some time. How can you kill time? Or we talk about time like everybody has different amounts, you know? Well, he had time to do it, but I didn't have time. And yet, all of us have the same amount of time every day. The perfect time. Let me read and turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 4. And on this opening Sunday of this series, I want to read all the from 1 through 7 of Galatians chapter 4. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, a modern translation that makes the word quite clear, I believe. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father has set. And that's the way it was like with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles. If you had to translate that, we were slaves to the ABCs, okay, of this world. But when the right time came, the fullness of time, many translations say, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Abba is one of those words that is hard to translate because actually it also means father. But it's the familiar term. In whatever language you're in, some languages the familiar term is papa or daddy. Or pups, or whatever. That's the word Abba, our daddy, father. It speaks of a close relationship with him. And now you are no longer a slave, but God's own children. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. It says that when the right time came, or the fullness of time came. This word fullness that is used there is used in Mark chapter 8 when they picked up the leftovers after Jesus had fed the multitudes. It says the baskets were full. So it means full, basically. But it also means completion. For in Romans, it says that the law fulfills, the love fulfills the law. Not law fulfills the love. That's the other way around. So it's a completion. Through love, the law is fulfilled. But it also has even a deeper meaning, a meaning that means saturation or essence. Because in Colossians chapter 1 and again in chapter 2, Paul says that Jesus Christ himself is the fullness of God. He's the very essence of God. He is very God. Very God. So when it says here, it was the time was the right time, the fullness of time was come, we need to look at that and understand. There was never a time in all of recorded history that would have been a better time for Jesus to come. And I listed some things for you there. Politically, there was one world government. There's never been a one world government since that. Over the known world at that time, Roman Empire had conquered all the other empires, and therefore, there were no wars. Therefore, there was one language taught. It's very interesting that the language taught was not the Roman language, but it was the Greek language. Because Rome had conquered the Greek Empire, and the Greek language is very beautiful and intricate language, and it was already spread in the land through the Greek Empire. And so the Romans very wisely said, okay, that's to become our official language. And so there was one language taught all over the kingdom. And there were roads and travel set free. The Romans were known for making roads. There's even roads in Germany, in Italy, everywhere. It seems that there's roads, you'll find places where this is the old Roman road, because they knew that travel and transportation were very important. And it was therefore easy for the gospel to go across the whole world. One language, open borders, and these roads. Now, those were good things that politically were happening, but there were some very bad things happening too. Slaves outnumbered freemen. In fact, 2/3 of the world's population when Jesus came into the world were slaves. Only 1/3 were freemen. 2/3 were slaves. And Rome ruled over all the lands by having governors or prefects over the different areas. But Rome itself was quite a ways away from Israel. Again, very negative but positive thing for Christianity to spread. So politically, it was the perfect time for Jesus to come and for the gospel to be spread out into all the world. Intellectually, it was a time of great questioning. Philosophers were coming up, and they were spouting these wonderful theories. You know, we should love, everybody should love everybody. We should share everything. We should have these great human race ideas, and yet it didn't fit what was in reality happening. Remember, 2/3 of the people are slaves. The Old Testament concepts of there being one God and a Messiah that would be coming had been scattered, because when the Jews were scattered, wherever 10 Jewish families arrived in a place, they opened a synagogue, and wherever there was a synagogue, there was teaching of the Old Testament, of the prophecies, that there was a Messiah coming that would take away the wars and the sins. And of course, they kind of got things a little mixed up. They thought it was going to be an earthly kingdom. But at least this hope that there would be world peace with joy and with peace was spread around. There was an open exchange of ideas because there was the one language. Remember when Paul went to Athens, he went around and they had this image to this God and this image to this God. They even had an image to the unknown God. And it gave Paul a chance to step up on the mount there and said, I want to tell you about this unknown God here. He's the God who created the heavens and the earth. He's the God who is over all things. And he has sent his son in these last days. And to prove that it was really his son, he raised him from the dead. Now that caused them to really consider and really think about, wow, what is he talking about? We want to hear more about this. And so the Jewish ideas that there would be a Messiah coming and that he would be a benevolent leader, a king who loved his people, was thought of as a pure thought all over the world. So politically, it was a wonderful time. Intellectually, it was a wonderful time. Morally, it was a time of bankrupt and corruption. Civilization, as it became more organized, it became more corrupt. And there was no value on human life. Men were possessions. Remember, 2/3 of the people were slaves, and they were numbers. I saw a report the other day from about the refugee situation, and it's very close to home. We know that Germany has opened their doors, and over 1 million have come here. By the way, you need to pray for those. There's 3 that attend our church on a regular basis, and they're not here tonight. I would ask you to pray for them. One has already gone through a hearing and been rejected, so he'll have to go back. Another one had a hearing on Friday. We don't know about that one. So pray for those that we're reaching out to and touching here. The report that I saw and what touched my heart was a man saying, you hear about people being killed for their faith, and you hear about the thousands and thousands of refugees, and you hear about this camp has 250,000 refugees, and this camp has 300,000 refugees. And he said, what breaks my heart is that I'm just a number. I'm just a number. And I thought, oh, that is painful. He's not a person anymore. He's just a number. Just a number. Oh, we have a million of them here. They're people with living souls, with eternal. They will spend eternity either with God or separated from God. And we need to keep that in our mind. Not only was it a time that people were played down, human life was played down, they were considered numbers and possessions. I've got 3 slaves, you got 12, let's trade. And it was a time when babies were destroyed for convenience. We have a couple expecting mothers here, so I'll be careful here. I don't want to hurt anybody. But the thought of babies being killed for convenience brings us to the present day, doesn't it? Because the abortions that are performed in our world today, by and large, there's some that are medical reasons, very, very few. Very, very few. The woman's body, when it has a baby in it, will do everything to protect that baby. That's just the way God created women to be. And there is very seldom, almost never, a time that taking a baby would save a woman's life. It doesn't work that way. And yet today, there are more babies being destroyed for convenience than any time in the history of mankind. It was morally a corrupt time, much like today in many respects. Religiously, it was a time of distrust and questioning. Before the time of Christ, and before the time when Christianity began to be worldwide spread, got to say that right, most nations, and still today many nations, have multiple gods, all these gods. They had a god for the rain, they had a god for the crops, they had a god for anger, they had a god for love, they had a god for all kinds of things. But those ideas were not really matching up to the hearts of people, and people were wanting to have a truth that would make a difference in their life. Sensual pleasures became the center of worship. In the day that Christ came into the world, most religions had prostitutes as part of their worship. Sexual activities were part of the worship, both men prostitutes and women prostitutes. And there was a corruption because people were saying, it's just all about the body. It's just about how I feel. But the Jewish religion taught one God. And that was being spread. The Jewish religion taught that there was one Messiah that was going to bring hope into the world. Now, at that particular time, before Christ came, they were teaching that it was through the law. That if you keep the law, that you will be a true follower of Abraham. And in Galatians, if you read the whole of the book, Paul is making it very clear that it is not those who keep the law that are children of Abraham, or those who are only in the lineage of the Jewish nation, but those who by faith walk in the right way that God desires. Those are the true children of Abraham. We are the children of Abraham. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've accepted Him as the Lord of your life, then you are the child of Abraham. You are a child of faith, not the law. The law came 400 years after the promise to Abraham. Abraham, God chose him, not because he was better than other people, but He chose him as the man, and through that lineage He would bring Christ. And it says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Not that he did something, not that he accomplished something or kept the law. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so the religious time was the perfect time as well. All of these factors came together. Some of you maybe seen there's a film called The Perfect Storm, and all the different factors come together and there's this huge storm. Well, this was the perfect time of God's glory, because intellectually and politically and morally and religiously, they all came together at a perfect time. It was the fullness of time. That's what the Bible says. In the right time, Jesus came. There had to be a time where the law was given and people would see that the law was empty. There had to be a time when these false religions were exposed and people recognized that sensual pleasure was not satisfying to the soul. In fact, it causes us to want more and more and more. It's just like a love for things. You buy something. I confessed last year, but I'll confess it again. We had a television that was kind of small, and I couldn't see football. Maybe it's because I'm getting old. I don't know. And I couldn't see the scores up in the... I'd have to get up and see how much time's left. Oh, there's that much time. Okay, and then I'd sit back down. And so I decided to look on eBay or something and find a bigger television. And then my son was here, and they were getting a bigger television. So I thought, well, I'm going to get a bigger television. And as soon as I brought that television home and I set it up there, and I looked at it and I said, oh, I could have got a bigger one. That was my first thought. I thought, oh, I'd fallen into the same pit. I could have got a bigger one. And then I got a bigger one, and now it doesn't work very well. But that's okay. The cravings of the flesh are never satisfied. But the cravings of the soul can be satisfied through Jesus Christ. So it was a perfect time historically. But more importantly, it was God's perfect time. He chose Abraham. He brought the nation forward, the nation of the Jews, for one purpose, and really one purpose alone: to bring forth Christ into the world. When he talked to Abraham, and he said, it will be in your seed, not seeds, seed, the promise will come through you, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. How are the families of the earth blessed? Through Jesus Christ. It is through his birth and his death and his resurrection that there is hope in the world today. So it was God's plan fulfilled at the right time. Prophecies were fulfilled. There are over 300 prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the New Testament. If we had a major mathematician here, he would tell you that the fact that any 10 prophecies from the Old Testament, at least 400 years before Christ, most of them 700 years before Christ, would be completed in one person in the New Testament, the odds against that are astronomical. It was not 10 prophecies that were told about Christ. It was told where he was to be born, what he was to be called, what would happen to him, in every detail, the details on the cross, that not one bone would be broken, that they would gamble for his garments, all of those things. 300 of them are fulfilled in Christ. There's no way that you can say that's by chance. There's no way. It is only through Christ. The first promise was given to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When they sinned and God spoke to them, and he spoke directly to Satan and said, he shall crush your head and you shall bruise his heel. And that's exactly what happened. The Old Testament, from the time of Moses, said there would be another prophet like Moses coming. That was fulfilled in Christ. Remember when John the Baptist was on the earth and he was preaching, and they came to him and they said, are you that prophet? And John the Baptist knew exactly what they meant. And he said, no, I am not. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. I'm not worthy to be his slave. He, the one who is coming to you, will not baptize with just water. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and he will fill you with the joy of God. He knew that it was Jesus. And as soon as Jesus came, it was John the Baptist that made the announcement, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He recognized he was not that prophet, but Jesus was that prophet. If you like numbers, go to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, and you'll figure out the fact that in the prophecy of Daniel, the very year, and if you do it in certain ways, even the very month and the very day of the birth of Christ is announced. The exact time of his coming. I always am a little concerned when I'm reading the New Testament and they talk about Jesus and they say, can anything good come out of Galilee? The Messiah must come out of Bethlehem. And they forgot or didn't know that's exactly where Jesus was born. He was born in Bethlehem. So the fulfillment of God's plan is seen in the coming of Christ. And now that's true for the world. But more importantly for you and I, for you and me, it is God's purpose for us. We need to understand some things about God. God is not time-bound like we are. God is outside of time. In the beginning, God. People say, well, when did God begin? Well, he didn't. In the beginning, God. He was ever. And in 1 Peter 3, it says that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. And he's not waiting so long because he's sleeping or because he's lazy or because he's neglecting. He's waiting for Christ to come again because he's merciful. And he doesn't want us, anyone, to miss the opportunity. And he gives us the opportunity to repent. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. All come to repentance. God stepped into time on the day of creation, on the week of creation, if you will, because it says he created the greater light and the lesser lights. We know that as the sun and the moon and the stars. And once that was created, time began. The evening and the morning was the first day. I know there are some that say, well, before the sun and the moon, there was these billions of years of... Probably was. Doesn't really matter. When God created the sun and the moon, time began. And that time continued on until today. We go to sleep at night and we're not wondering if the sun will come up in the morning. I know it might be cloudy and rainy, but we know the sun will come up in the morning. And actually, we talk about that in old terms, don't we? The sun won't come up and go down. The sun is stationary. Well, it's not. It's moving. But we're moving around it. Okay? We're moving around it, not it around us, as we used to think. You know, man first thought he was the center of the universe. In fact, I know a few people who still think that. Okay? Oh, yeah, I'm the center of the universe. Everything revolves around me. No, it doesn't. It revolves in God's plan. And the earth revolves around the sun. And God stepped into time then, but even more, God stepped into time when Jesus was born. In the fullness of time, God became a man. You say, how can that possibly be? Only God can do that. In John 1:1, it says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is the birth of Jesus Christ. And Jesus stepped into time. And he was here. And he had flesh and blood. And he ate. And he slept. And he got tired. And he was sad. And he was happy. And he rejoiced. He was fully human. And fully God. Fully God. And when he died upon the cross, it's not because people put him to death. We say that sometimes, that wrongly. We say, well, yeah, they put him to death. Well, nine. No, they didn't. It says he gave up his spirit. He allowed himself to be on the cross because he couldn't save himself and save us too. Someone had to pay. God is a holy God, a righteous God, and someone had to pay for your sin and for my sin. And it was Jesus Christ. And he died there for us. He stepped into time. And then on the third day, God raised him from the grave. Christ was keenly aware of the perfect time for his death and resurrection. If you read the book of John, you'll find several times, at least four, there where Jesus said, it's not my hour. It's not the right time yet. God was very conscious of the time. And then right before his arrest and crucifixion, he said, the time has come. My hour has come. This is the right time. It wasn't any of that by chance. It was by God's divine appointment. God died for us at the right time. Romans 5, 6 says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us. We need to understand some things about time. It is in the hand of God. There's a right moment for things. The Old Testament says there's a time for war and a time for peace and all that. There's a right time for things. Time is not ours to plan, but to acknowledge. We don't really plan time. Well, I know you have calendars and you have phones and you put things in there and you plan time. No, you don't. You just acknowledge time. When you say to somebody, I'm going to meet you tomorrow at 10 o'clock, you both acknowledge that there is a 10 o'clock and that you're going to meet somewhere on that. We are not the primary agents of what happens in this world. God is. What does that mean for us personally? Because really, when you read the Word of God, if you don't find a message for you, then you're not finding the truth. You're not finding what God wants. This is a love letter, kind of a long one, that he wrote to you. When my wife and I were going together, we got engaged. And then because her father said she had to finish her education and her school was 400 miles away from my school, we were apart for 21 months and a week, something like that. And cell phones were out. You know, we had to put money in a little coin, operated phone to talk to each other. We didn't have enough money. So we sent letters. And whenever I would get a letter from my wife, well, that's true. Before she was my wife, whenever I got a letter from her, it warmed my heart. We had little mailboxes at the school I went to, and there was a letter from her. I would stuff it away. I got a letter, and off I would go. Find a place so I could read that. Why? Because she was such a great writer? Well, I thought she was. No, it was because I loved her, and she loved me. This is God's love letter to you. Are there parts of it hard to understand? Sure, there's parts hard to understand. Is there things that we need to dig into deeply? Yes, we do. But God loves us, and he sent this word to us. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, let me read you this verse. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. You can't rely upon what happened yesterday. There becomes a time that we confess our sins to God and ask him to forgive us. But if you're saying, oh, I did that once way back then it's like saying, oh, yeah, I got married sometime, but, you know, I it was way back then. I have to look around, find the paper. I don't have to find the paper to tell me I'm married. My wife is here every day. She reminds me. Oh, no, she doesn't. I remind her sometime. We know because we have a relationship. And if you're a child of God, it's not because you went through some ritual or joined some church or filled out a form. It's because you have a daily relationship with him. That's what God desires for us. And today is the day of salvation. Those of you who are believers, and I think that's probably most of you here, do you remember your day of salvation? Do you remember the joy that was in you? I was a kid of 12, and I went to church because my friend went to church, and he went to church because they had a baseball team, okay? I'll be honest. I thought that sounded pretty cool, a church with a baseball team. So I went too. But I remember hearing the gospel and realizing that God loved me and giving my heart to him. And I lived about 3.5 long blocks away from church. And back in those days, we had church in the morning, we had church at night. And after church at night, I always tell my kids I had to go through the snow. But I lived in Fresno, California, so there was no snow. But I went home that night, and I remember that night, because I didn't know a lot of Christian songs, but I knew Jesus and Me. Now it is Jesus and Me. And I sang that all the way home. I was kind of hoping some of the neighbors would come out and say, "What happened to you?" You know, so I could tell them, I'm a believer. I'm a child of God. I am His. That joy should be repeated in our life. Oh, it won't be quite the same, okay? But today is the day of salvation, not when I was 12. That was 20 or 30 years ago, at least. Today is the day of salvation. Do you know right now that you're a child of God? If you don't, then you need to take this admonition and open your heart up to Him tonight. Let me read one last verse. I know we're getting along here. Acts chapter 13, verses 18 to 20. Well, several verses, okay? But God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that He must suffer these things. And now, here's what you should do. Now repent of your sin and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped away, and then the times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and He will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. Now, I know that verse is talking about the fact that Jesus is coming again, and He will come again and gather us up, and we'll meet Him in the sky if we're on the earth. If we're buried, we'll meet Him even before in the sky. We'll be raised up in that last day. But you know, you don't have to interpret that as something that's going to happen then. Let me read it again and think about this as this is what's going to happen right at the moment when you remember this. It says, now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. And then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and He will again send Jesus, your appointed Messiah. In the fullness of time, God wants to meet with you. And that's now. That's now. Are there some things that are hindering God's presence in your life? Are there sins that you need to confess? Then repent and confess those sins. Are there doubts that have crept in and have taken away the joy of salvation? You say, I'm just so busy. I have to work. I have to do this. I have to do that. And somehow the joy of salvation has slipped away. Then I would admonish you tonight, right now. In fact, we're going to have prayer in a few minutes. But I would admonish you right now just to say, Lord, I want that joyness, that joyfulness. That's not even a word, joyness. I remember being in Bible college, and we had some great professors. And I remember a professor coming. A godly man, a man who had lived his life serving the Lord. And he came into a theology class and he said, boys, before we do anything else today, I want you to gather around and pray for me. I realize that the joy bells are not ringing in my soul. And I don't want to teach another class about dry old theology unless the joy of the Lord is filling my heart. And we gathered. I mean, well, we're infants in the Lord compared to Him. And we gathered around Him and prayed for Him. And the joy of the Lord came. I think we were more blessed than He was. But I love that spirit. I love that spirit. I want the joy of the Lord to fill my heart. Is that what you desire? I trust it is today. I want us to take Advent seriously. Not that we're going to be serious about it. We can be joyful about it, okay? But I would challenge you. I put together a little thing here for Advent for the family. So you can do it every night. You can read a scripture. I encourage you. I put this, take this time of the year as a family to celebrate the real meaning of Advent and Christmas. Advent is the time of preparation for the coming, the advent of Christ. Make or purchase a small Advent candle set. They sell them everywhere here, so you can buy one or you can make your own. And each evening, read the scriptures together, sing or listen to Christmas songs, have a prayer. Of course, a cup of tea or coffee, or a Christmas cookie is always a good idea as well. I put that right in there because, you know, you need to know that. Make this a special time for your family. Enjoy God's blessing upon Advent. This is something that we did with our family every Christmas time, every Advent season. We did it in the evening. Usually we had our devotions in the morning, but every evening. The kids loved it when they were real little because they got to light the candles and blow them out. I mean, that's a big deal. Woo, look at that fire. And then it became just such a wonderful tradition that today we're going to talk to our kids tonight. All three of our kids and their families keep that tradition. They have Advent in their family. So can I get you girls to hand one of those out to each family? Each family just needs one. I think there's more than enough there. And I will leave you with that. Let's make this a joyful season because we're allowing God's purpose to be fulfilled in us at just the right time. At just the right time, God came for us to have fullness of joy. Thomas?